We're continuing in our study of the book of Genesis, and we are at chapter 27 tonight. Chapter 27 tonight. I'm going to read that chapter in its entirety. The title of the message is The Sovereign Grace of God and the Blessing of Jacob. And the Blessing of Jacob. Hear now the public reading of God's holy word from Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare them from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord, your God, granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? And then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? For the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon this God's word. Let's pray for that blessing. Father, we thank you for your word, that you've given it to us to encourage our faith, to give us faith and to strengthen that faith. And we pray that you would bless us now as we meditate upon it, that we might understand the lesson that you have for us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that the Bible teaches very plainly that salvation is by grace, through faith alone, because it's by Christ alone. And the doctrine of election that is clearly taught in Scripture and the sovereign grace of God is intended to be an encouragement for those who have faith. But it also humbles us. It humbles the pride of man and exalts the glory of God. And it's important for us to remember that, as Paul says in Romans 9, that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy, and he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And salvation is ultimately according to God's sovereign good pleasure. And we're not the masters of our own fate, as we might like to suppose that we are. We're ultimately, absolutely dependent upon God's mercy. And many people have struggled then with the doctrine of election. Not just in the church broadly, but even people in Reformed congregations seeking to find out if they're elect or not, looking for it outside of God's way, looking for some sign, rather than embracing the free promise of God in Christ and humbling themselves to seek the blessing God's way by faith. And there's something, I think, in us all by nature that wants to have something really to contribute into this salvation. We can say, you know, I did something to deserve it. Even believers in Christ struggle at times with this principle of, really, it's legalism in our hearts. We think that we can secure a blessing for ourselves. Look at me, I did this. I've prayed, I've done all these things, I've done everything I've been told to do my whole life, and we trust in something that we do or something that we have done. And we see all that here in this chapter 27. Here Jacob receives the blessing, the covenant blessing that God intended for him to have, according to the proclamation that was given in chapter 25, verse 23, where the Lord said to Rebekah, the older shall serve the younger. And it's according to God's good pleasure. But notice the way that it happens. That it happens despite Isaac's plan to bless Esau. And it happened through the deceit and the manipulation of both Rebekah and Jacob. And there's nobody in this chapter who's exercising faith. There is no example of faith here for us to imitate. Isaac is stubborn. He determines to bless Esau, his favorite son, despite the oracle that was clearly given to him, and he heard it. Rebekah doesn't exercise faith here. She doesn't pray. She doesn't consult the Lord. She doesn't speak directly to Isaac about this problem. She rather plots and she schemes against her husband. And Jacob, although he's fearful of deceiving his father, he carries out the deception as if he could steal something that wasn't really his. But through all of this, you see, God's showing us that his sovereign plan stands. It will not be thwarted. And we see that God even uses human sin to accomplish his good pleasure. So as we look at this tonight, we're going to consider these four things. First, we see the deception of Isaac and how it was carried out. And secondly, we see the blessing of Jacob and what that blessing really means. And then thirdly, we're going to see the response of Esau. And then fourthly, we're going to consider encouragements for our faith today. Notice as we begin the chapter, when we come to the beginning of this chapter, we see that Isaac is old. Remember we said last time, we don't have a lot about the life of Isaac, the adult life of Isaac, just that one chapter. And we come quickly to verse 1 of 27, when Isaac was old. And we see that he's old, and we don't know how old he is at this time. He's going to live many more years, by the way. His death is finally recorded in chapter 35, at the end of chapter 35, where we see that he lived 180 years. So we don't know how old he is now, but we've also seen how Isaac was a pilgrim. We saw how he walked in the footsteps of his father Abraham. We saw that last week. And then we see that wonderful verse in Genesis 31, verse 42. If you look through that verse, Genesis 31, verse 42, Jacob will refer to the God of his fathers this way, as the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. And so you know that Isaac was a wonderful pilgrim, a believer. He's an example of faith to us in many, many ways, in many places, but not here in this chapter. And I want you to notice with me how he's described in verse 1. It's interesting as you read this and you compare it to how Eli is described in 1 Samuel 3. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. Now, of course, that's a reference to his physical eyesight. But I would suggest, I think that there may be more implied as well. If you consider Eli and how he's described in his old age in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 2, it says in 1 Samuel 3 verse 2, at that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. I would suggest perhaps that both Isaac and Eli may have also grown dim in a very spiritual sense. Eli, with regard to his sons, he was a bad father, and as a priest, he wasn't doing well. Here, Isaac, in his stubborn refusal to seek the Lord's will in regard to the blessing. I won't be stubborn in insisting that that's what the text is implying, but there seems to me some kind of a connection there that Isaac just is growing dim in many ways more than simply physical. But in either case, we see Isaac's plan, and it's simply he's going to do the natural thing here. It's his plan to bless his firstborn son, which was his favorite, but that was the culturally accepted thing to do. That's what you do. The son, the older son, gets the inheritance from a father, despite the fact that God had previously said the older will serve the younger. And so Isaac will have Esau bring him that game that he enjoys. He's going to give him the blessing. There's no consulting of God. He doesn't pray about it. And Isaac should have understood from the oracle that God had a different plan, but he doesn't consider that. I think later on we see in the chapter, he seems to know that God is thwarting his plans, particularly in verse 33 when he becomes fearful. It says, and he trembled violently. I think he knows very well that God's will cannot be thwarted. And so what he had feared has come upon him. So Isaac's not acting in faith here, but neither is Rebekah either. She overhears the plan, and rather than taking it to the Lord in prayer, Lord, I heard what my husband is doing, and you said that the younger will serve the older. What do you want me to do, Lord? Rather than doing that, or even just going to Isaac and saying, Isaac, I heard what you said to Esau. You remember what the Lord said. This is God's plan. You can't do that. Rather than doing any of that, she takes it in her own hands, and she plots, and she deceives her husband. And she does that with Jacob. And notice how determined she is here in the text. She commands his obedience in verse 8. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. And when Jacob is fearful because, well, I'll be getting a curse instead of a blessing, she says, well, the curse be on me. Verse 13, how brazen. And so Jacob carries out the deception, which is consistent, we see, with his name. Remember his name. Jacob literally means he takes by the heel or he cheats. And they were given that name because, remember, he was grasping onto his brother's heel when he was born. And Jacob, we see in his very character, is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. And don't think for a minute that what Jacob does here is an act of faith. It's not. Nor that it's pleasing to God. It's not. Jacob is fearful for a reason. And don't think that this is in any way a reason why he's blessed. He is blessed here in spite of this. And not because of this deception. But Isaac can't thwart God's plan. And it's the will of God to bless Jacob because it was his good pleasure to do so. And yet, God uses human sin even to do that. And he could have done it another way. He could have done it a lot of ways. Notice how Isaac is suspicious here in verse 20 that he found the food so fast and he comes. And of course, Rebekah told him to go get a couple goats. And of course, she's going to make the stew exactly or whatever it is that he likes. She knows what he likes. She's got the recipe. Esau probably got it from her. And so she's quickly making that. And he comes and Isaac says, how have you found the game so fast? In verse 20, and Jacob brazenly uses the Lord's name in vain. The Lord, your God, gave me success. The deception was complete with the animal skins on his hands and his neck. I don't know if you thought about that. I mean, reading this, this is one of those stories that you know from childhood. And I remember as a child thinking, really? Is that going to be deceptive? I mean, you put a little fake skin. I can just picture these Halloween costume or something. And is Dad Gilly going to be fooled by that? And he was. Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. It's God's will. Isaac recognizes the voice as Jacob's, but he feels the hands of Esau, verse 22. And when he came near, he smelled the smell of his garments and he blessed him. And so Jacob receives a blessing. Now notice the blessing of Jacob. We see it here in verses 27, 28, and 29. And it really comes to its forefront in verse 29. This is the covenant blessing of God. We see it. It's the favored blessing. It's similar to the blessing of Abraham. Listen to the blessing. Let, verse 29, let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be anyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That sounds very similar to the Genesis 12 promise that God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that this one now, you see, is going to carry on that covenant line. He becomes the promised son, the child of the promise, not Esau. And it's just like it was said before when Abraham had Isaac, that God said, it's through Isaac shall your offspring be named, not Ishmael, but Isaac. Now the Lord says, it's through this one shall your offspring be named, not Esau, but Jacob. And it was according to the purpose of election. Paul tells us plainly in Romans 9, not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It was no accident that Jacob received this blessing. And it was not based on anything he did or ever would do. And Jacob's going to learn. Jacob's going to learn to live by faith and to humble himself under God's mighty hand and to trust in him. But he's slow to exercise faith. And he thinks that he's obtained the blessing here by his own works, by his deception. First, he sought to take the birthright. You saw that in chapter 25. Now he steals the blessing. But it was his by God's sovereign good pleasure. Make no mistake about it. And we're going to see how the spotlight now in the book of Genesis falls upon Jacob in the remainder of this section. He's the one whom God is working with and the one whom God is working in. And he will be transformed by God's grace, finally wrestling with God and learning that God condescends to deal with him in grace and to bring from him a response of faith, that because God chose to love him, and Jacob will be humbled. But that's still to come. But we should see, however, Jacob here, even here, as a type of Christ to come here, only in the sense that he was the promised child. And not because he's acting in faith. That's not to say that Jacob here is unregenerate. I don't think that's for us to know or to say at this point. I think Jacob has faith and he desires the things of God, but he thinks that he can get it by his own schemes and he needs to be humbled. And that's true for every one of us as believers. We must be humbled, and God has his own way of doing that, and he does that throughout our whole lives. But Jacob here receives the blessing of God, and it will not be revoked. And notice also that there's only one promised child and there's only one promised blessing. There cannot be two. And the blessing that Esau gets is not really a blessing. It's nothing compared to the blessing that Jacob gets. This is what Isaac says when Esau complains in verse 37. Esau says, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him lord over you, and all of his brothers I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered him and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Sounds kind of like a James Dean kind of thing. You know, it's the same blessing, really, if you want to call it such, that Ishmael had. Remember Ishmael's blessing? Genesis 16:12. As the Lord spoke about Ishmael, "He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all of his kinsmen." What kind of a blessing is that? Isaac is deceived, Jacob is blessed, and Esau now is left without the blessing that he thought that he was entitled to. Now let's look at Esau for just a moment. Look at least Esau and all this and consider him. Look at his response. Esau assumed that he would get the blessing. He really does. Why? Well, because he's the firstborn son. Of course he should get the blessing. And even though he had deceived his, even though he had said before, you know, you can have the birthright, he still thinks in terms of natural descent, that's his by nature. His attitude is really the same attitude of the unbelieving Jews in Jesus' day. We're children of Abraham. And yet we've already seen his rash and his irreverent attitude towards the covenant and the blessings. He was when he was hungry, he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. That's how it's described in Hebrews chapter 12. He said in Genesis 25:32, Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And so the writer of Hebrews used that as an example of someone who only wants immediate gratification. He doesn't really consider the consequences of his actions. And he thinks all along, it doesn't really matter what I do. In the end, I'm going to get the blessing because I'm the firstborn. And Esau becomes then an example of presumption. Of course I'm going to be saved. I deserve it. I'm a good person. I go to church. It doesn't matter how I live in the end. And you see, that's the way that the writer of Hebrews presents Esau in chapter 12 and verse 15. Listen to the way that he is presented in Hebrews 12. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Now, as I mentioned before in a previous message, this passage has caused many difficulties for repentant sinners, and the devil has used it for that, to discourage people from repentance. But it's not to be used that way. God never discourages true repentance. And it's not that Esau truly wanted to repent and that it didn't matter because it was too late. That's not what's happening in the text. Esau never truly repented. He did not humble himself before God. I think you see other examples of humbling in Scripture in the book of Genesis very clearly. One powerful one is Judah. You remember Judah on the problems he had and the immorality he had, the sexual immorality with Tamar and everything. And then when she comes and says, I'm pregnant by the man who has this staff and this signet ring. And then it says in the text that he says, she is more righteous than I. And that was the beginning, I think, of the turning point in Judah, who later on would offer himself up in place of his younger brother Benjamin before Joseph in Egypt and all that we're coming to. But you see, there is a change of heart. You don't see that here in Esau. There's no change of heart for Esau. Think about it this way. Think about it this way. If you have trouble with this, what would have happened if Esau had said, Jacob is the Lord's anointed. God's will be done. I shall wait upon the Lord and seek his mercy. Though I'm undeserving, he is merciful. I will see what he has in store for me. What do you think would happen to Esau if he did that? If that had been Esau's response, then we would see that change. We would see him acting in faith, and Esau would be saved, and he would be in heaven now. You see, that's the point. He didn't repent. That's not his response. He becomes angry. He becomes bitter. And that's not of faith. There's no repentance. He simply wants the blessing without holiness. And he becomes then an example of a covenant child who lives a life of selfishness, living for carnal pleasure. And then at the end of his life, he thinks he should be saved despite all of this simply because he was born in a covenant home. He doesn't understand his need of grace, and he doesn't care, and he doesn't know anything about grace. He becomes here, Esau does, a seed of the serpent, like Cain, who killed Abel. Look at his response. It's the same response. He's desperate. He's bitter. He weeps bitter tears, not tears of repentance. In verse 34, he cried out, and he says, give me a blessing. I want my own blessing. And then afterwards, we see in verse 41, what it says about Esau. At the end of the account, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. Esau is like Cain. And remember what John says of Cain in 1 John chapter 3, that Cain was of the evil one. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And this enmity, like the enmity Cain had for Abel, even though Jacob doesn't act in faith here, he's a deceiver. Abel had acted in faith. Nevertheless, this enmity is very similar. It is that enmity that God spoke about in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between the two seeds, between your offspring and hers. And that's what we see here as well. The two seeds. And so finally, then, what encouragement is there for us, for our faith here? What lesson are we to learn from this passage of Scripture? Well, brothers and sisters, I would suggest the first point, obviously, is that God's sovereign plan can't be thwarted. Not by you, not by anyone. And it's not according to man. As Paul says in Romans 9, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And so, you see, we must humble ourselves under his mighty hand. We must come to God, God's way. Our hope for salvation and blessing is in his mercy alone. That's how we're blessed. Mercy. None of us gets what we deserve. But there's good news for sinners here. Because God is a God of mercy, and he delights to show mercy. He's glorious in his mercy. Remember his name. As he revealed himself to Moses on the holy mountain, Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children of the third and the fourth generation. God is abounding, he says. This is his very name. He's abounding in steadfast love and mercy. That's what he wants to reveal concerning himself and all the history of redemption. And he forgives iniquity and sin, but he will by no means clear the guilty. How can that be? Because he planned to send that promised seed into the world, and he would lay upon him the iniquity of his people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God did that to demonstrate his own righteousness. Listen to what Paul says about the gospel in Romans 3. He says, Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is a sacrifice that turns away wrath, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I think that's the fulfillment of that name that God gave to Moses, that I will forgive iniquity, but I won't clear the guilty. It's because he laid it upon Jesus, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And it's by grace, through faith, that God might be glorified in his mercy. We're all undeserving. But whenever one turns to the Lord and trusts in his free promise, he can then rest on that mercy of God in Christ. That's the promise of the gospel. As Paul said in regard to Abraham and his children who have faith, listen, in Romans 4:16, he said, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, because it is by Christ alone. As Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so I want to ask tonight, perhaps there's someone here that wrestles with the doctrine of election, maybe a child, maybe you come to an age and you say, how do I know if I'm elect? Maybe you're wrestling with the sovereign grace of God. Does it concern you? Are you seeking to know whether you are an elect person or not? Well, I want to encourage you, seek it God's way. It's not by works, but by grace through faith, and we're to trust in his promise. God doesn't lie. Jesus said in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We're to rest in the promises of God in the gospel. And we're to learn to delight then in God's sovereign grace. It was not because of good things that you had done. It was not because of anything that I did, because God had mercy. I want to speak to you, covenant children, you little ones here tonight. Why? Why did God place you in the home that he did, where you would learn the gospel, where you would come to church and hear preaching? Why did he do that? Why were you placed in a covenant home where you would experience baptism and the nurturing that you're experiencing now? The reason is because God delighted to do that. But now God is calling you to faith, to respond to his word, to learn to delight in his mercy. And what confidence we can have, not presumption, when we come God's way and embrace Christ and all the grace that's found in him. I don't want my own blessing. I want the blessing of Christ. I want to be in him and not have a righteousness of my own that's based on the law, but that which is found in Christ. As Paul says of himself, that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And let us learn to stand then with him in this world, as we heard even this morning, never to be ashamed of him. As Paul says to Timothy, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That he is able to save now to the uttermost those who come to God through him. His promise is sure. And as we trust in him, as we learn from him, we can know that God has loved us with an everlasting love. And that nothing can separate us from his love. And Paul goes on to describe the grace of God. And he closes this whole section in Romans in chapter 11 when he does it this way. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid for from him and through him, and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. And Peter then exhorts the church, and I want to close with this exhortation. I think it's very fitting, especially in light of all we've heard tonight, where Peter says to the church simply this, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks to you for your sovereign grace. We thank you for this chapter as it unfolds before us, all the depravity of the human hearts. There is no example of faith in Genesis 27. None of your characters there are exhibiting faith, but we see that your sovereign grace still prevails, and the lessons that we have learned from it are great. And we pray that you would teach us to humble our hearts before you, to rest in your sovereign grace, to delight in the blessing that we have, the blessing we have in Christ. Father, we thank you that he is exalted. We thank you that you chose him for the foundation of the world to be the savior of your people, and that you crowned him with glory and honor. And we know that he is our representative, that we can be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that is through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And we thank you that coming and embracing his promise, we can delight then in your sovereign grace. And we can say it's not according to man who wills or strives, but upon you who show mercy. Father, thank you for showing mercy to us when we were undeserving, even when we didn't ask for it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Teach us to walk humbly with you and with one another. And we pray for our children as well, that they would learn to rest in the precious promises of your word. For we ask this all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.